Everything in my life told me to stop believing. What good is joy if I gotta be on top to reach it? They told me I could find the answer in me, but I came up in peace when I tried to see it and look. That's when you came and gave the upper hand. Introduced me to a joy I couldn't understand. I became another man, contrary to the ways of my peers. It's clear you had other plans. The beauty of life teaching us such a lesson. Like, can we overlook our trials as much as our blessings? You bring a joy that will never cease. A better love, it will never be.
I know you'll never leave me. I believe that everything you say is true.
Every day you keep reminding me
that you have given me joy in life. No joy is you.
I am Associate Pastor Sarah St. McClendon, and welcome to Running for Christ Ministries Wednesday night Bible class tonight. We will be studying the resurrection of Jesus, and the lesson scripture is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, and then verses 30 through 35. If you do not have the study book, you can follow along in your Bible. If you would like to get the study book, please visit our church website at www.rfcm.org. Click on Wednesday night Bible class. If you would like to answer review questions, ask a question, or make a comment, please press the number 1 on your phone, and that will place you in the host queue, and your mic will be open. Please keep all background noise to 0 if possible. Background noise is disruptive to the rest of the class and those trying to hear. The best way to keep background noise out is to mute your phone until you want to speak. Thank you again for joining class tonight. Okay, let's begin. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us a space to where your word is available to us. Thank you again for giving us breath in our lungs and movement in our limbs, Lord, but allow us to unfold and reveal some things in your word today, Lord. Allow us to walk away with something, Lord, that aligns us with you, Lord, and gives us the motivation to continue to stay fast and do your will. Thank you again for this time, and we just praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Again, the lesson title is The Resurrection of Jesus, and I am going to read the scripture lesson text, which is Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, and then verses 30 through 35. Okay. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came up to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the church, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabouts, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and remembered from the scripture, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which would come to pass. Now verses 30 through 35. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Amen. Some related scriptures are Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 56, Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, and John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. The golden text is, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Luke chapter 24, verse 34. All right, now we can dive into the lesson exposition. In this lesson, we will focus on the resurrection of Christ and the glory and honor he deserves because of it. I'm going to start with the woman visiting the tomb, and then if someone else wants to read, I'll stop at entering the tomb. Coming to the tomb, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 2. Jesus had died, and Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, had lovingly wrapped his body and put it in a tomb that Joseph owned. John chapter 19, verse 38 through 42. Some women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed the two, taking note of the sepulchre and observing how Jesus' body was laid in it. Luke chapter 23, verse 55. These women then engaged in what they probably thought was their final act of devotion. They returned home to prepare spices and ointments to finish preparing the lifeless body of Jesus for burial. In keeping with their devotion to the Lord and his commandments, they rested on their Sabbath day. After the Sabbath, having prepared the spices and ointments beforehand, the woman and others with them came to the tomb early the next morning, the first day of the week, with the intent of anointing Jesus' body. Luke's reference to the first day of the week, which is chapter 20, verse 1, begins to show that the worship day for New Testament believers changed from Saturday to Sunday. John chapter 20, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Mark chapter 16, verse 3 adds that on the way to the tomb, the woman wondered who would roll the stone away from the entrance so that they could anoint the body of Jesus. When the woman reached the tomb, they found to their surprise that the stone had already been moved from the tomb entrance. Anyone want to jump in and read entering the tomb?
Entering the tomb?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay, still intending to anoint Jesus' body, the women entered the tomb. To their greater surprise, they did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. Earlier, the women had seen the tomb and observed the place where Joseph had laid the body. So they knew they were in the right place. However, because they did not see the body, they were much perplexed about what had happened. Find the body of Jesus, their Savior. But they saw two other men who were described as being clothed in dazzling robes.
True. So,
does anyone want to read Meeting the Angels?
Okay, Meeting the Angels, Luke 24:5. The women quickly recognized that these two men were angels. The sight of them moved the women from perplexity and surprise to fear and frustration. The angels spoke to the women and made the first reference to Christ's resurrection. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The women may not at that point have known exactly what happened, but they now knew that Jesus was alive. They had no use then for the spices and the ointments they had brought to anoint his body. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone want to rehearing the message, and then you can also be remembering Christ's word.
Okay. Hearing the message, Luke 24:6-7. The angel spoke to the women with words that are etched into our memory. He is not here, but is risen. The angels gently chided them with the reminder that Jesus had told them he must be delivered into the hands of a sinful man and be crucified and the third day rise again. The women should have remembered what Jesus has, remembering Christ's words, Luke 24:8. Once the angels reminded them of Jesus' words, the women remembered what he had said. They had heard him foretell his death and resurrection, but apparently in their grief and fear, they have forgotten his words until the angels spoke to them.
Thank you. Okay, reporting to the disciples, Luke 24:9-11. When the women found the disciples, they described what they had experienced. Verse 10 specifically names Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mark 16:1 names Salome, another woman who was present. The several women who were more than enough in number for a valid testimony, Deuteronomy 17:6. Brought a first-hand account, but the apostles still refused to believe Jesus was alive. Luke 24:11 records that the woman's words were like idle tales of nonsense to the men. Anyone want to read Peter investigating the tomb?
Okay, while the apostles generally did not believe the report of the women, Peter had enough interest that he decided to investigate the matter further. He ran to the tomb, stooped down and looked inside, John 20:3-6, as that John also ran to the tomb. Peter beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, Luke 24:12, John 20:7, as that he saw the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The picture that this description gives us is that even though the body of Jesus was gone, the linen clothes retained the shape of the body while the napkin over his face was laid aside. If someone had stolen the body of the Lord, the clothes would have either been missing entirely or hurriedly piled in a heap. Tomb robbers would not have taken the time to lay the clothes neatly in place.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Anybody want to read the disciples meeting with the risen Savior eating with Jesus?
Luke 24:13-39, we find the recording. The record of two of Jesus' disciples, one named Cleophas and the other unnamed, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a trip of about 7 miles. As they walked along, the risen Christ met them, but the two disciples did not recognize him. As they came near Emmaus, they invited him to stay with them for a meal. At the meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. Verse 30. This action was similar to what Jesus had done in feeding the 5,000, Luke 9:10-17, and the 4,000, Mark 8:1-9, and in his institution of the Lord's Supper, Luke 22:14-23. We see in Luke 24:35 that this action played a role in both disciples' recognition of Jesus, for as soon as he gave them the bread, they understood who he was. Bringing about this recognition apparently completed Jesus' purpose with those disciples, so he vanished from their sight. We should note that in his glorified body, Jesus could pass through grave clothes, appear and disappear, as he did in the text, and even pass through solid objects, John 20:19-26. We are not told that Jesus ate food with the disciples in Emmaus, but he later did so in the presence of the 11, Luke 24:42-43, showing that he had a real body and was not a ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Does anyone want to read Returning to Jerusalem?
Sure,
Lord Jesus. Oh, mother. We definitely want mothers to go first. Returning to Jerusalem, Luke 24:32-33, after the Lord Jesus disappeared from their sight, the Emmaus disciples recounted their experience on the road with him. Looking back, they now understood why Jesus' message made such a powerful impact on them. They knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. You want me to go on?
Yeah, you can go ahead.
Announcing the risen Savior, Luke 24:34-35. The Emmaus disciples immediately left for Jerusalem to meet with the 11 apostles and the other believers assembled there. When they arrived, they were greeted with the exclamation, "The Lord is risen indeed." The two then related their experience in Emmaus and joyfully added their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Luke 24 validates the truth of the bodily resurrection of Christ. It is also important in this Easter lesson to see the resurrection in its theological context. You want me to keep going?
If somebody else want to jump in, but if they don't, you can go ahead.
Rebecca.
Right. I was going to pick this too.
Well, we're starting at the resurrection of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The resurrection of Christ is an indispensable part of God's salvation plan. Romans 4:25, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Belief in Christ's resurrection is essential for salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Without Christ's resurrection, we have no salvation and no hope. 1 Corinthians 15:17-18. Jesus' resurrection is the basis of our future hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. The resurrection is the motive for steadfast service to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The resurrection of Christ is the reason for Christian morality. 1 Corinthians 15:32-34. The resurrection of Christ is the basis for our Christian experience. Philippians 3:10. The resurrection of Christ is the measure of his power at work in our lives. Ephesians 1:19-20. During this Easter season, we need to take time to reflect on the importance of Christ's resurrection.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. It's good for this page. All right. Before we get started with the questions, I want to say that, of course, the word secular that I just completely butcher all the time, S-E-P-U-L-C-H-R-E. It means tomb. The Holy Spirit let me say that. I was like, finally, I can say tomb. He was like, no, you can struggle with words. Good job. But it means tomb. So, question number one, why did the woman come to the tomb?
Okay. I had down at the last paragraph, after the Sabbath had prepared the spices and ointments beforehand, women and others were with them came to the tomb early the next morning, the first day of the week, with the intent of anointing Jesus' body. Luke's reference to the first day of the week, 24:1, begins to show that the worship day of the New Testament believers changed from Saturday to Sunday. That's what I had.
Yep, that's what I have. Okay. You know, I'm a words person, so I gotta have a word in there. I'm not taking it. Yep, so that is what I have. And I found it really interesting that that's why it got changed from Saturday to Sunday. Like, once that was pointed out, I was like, oh, look at God. I like it. All right. Question number two. Why were the women perplexed when they came to the tomb?
Okay, I got entering the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
It said, still intending to anoint Jesus' body, the women entered the tomb. To their greatest surprise, they did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. Earlier, the women had seen the tomb and observed the place where Joseph had laid the body. So they knew they were looking in the right place. However, because they did not see the body of Jesus, they were much perplexed about what had happened.
Amen. Thank you. I was thinking about this. I read this on the bus this morning when I was taking the kids to Detroit Institute of Arts, and I said, I'm like, okay, Lord, we got to do this, right? And so when I got to this part, I said, how would you feel if your Savior is supposed to be here and you were on your way? You're like, how are we going to get this? We didn't even figure out how we're going to move this rock. Like, how are we going to do that? And then you get there, and your problem solved, A, but your extra problem is extra solved because he's actually risen, and that means we believe in the right guy. And so I was just like, I wish I would have been there. I could have been one of the women in the crowd that could have been there to watch that moment, and I would have been like in awe. I'm like, man, okay, Jesus, that's what's up. But I also would have been the person mad because I was like, well, where are you at? What is this happening? So. Question number three. How did the angels initially make known the resurrection of Christ?
Page 26.
Uh-huh.
At the top of the page, meeting the angels. The women quickly recognized that these two men were angels. The sight of them moved the women from perplexity and surprise to fear and prostration. The angels.
Go ahead.
The angels spoke to the women and made the first reference to Christ's resurrection. Why seek the living among the dead? The women may not, at that point, have known exactly what happened, but they now knew that Jesus was alive. They had no use then for the spices and the ointments they had brought to anoint his body.
Amen. Now, why y'all didn't help me with that one word? If y'all read it real well, I was struggling for real with the word. I'm kind of mad now. Like, why y'all didn't help me with the word? But anyways, go ahead, Eric.
So what do you guys think they did with that stuff they had, the spices? Did they leave it at the tomb, or you think they took it with them? Because they say there ain't no need for them.
They took it.
They took it? Okay. I mean, it doesn't say. I was just asking what was our general thought on it.
They use them for dinner, Eric.
Go on with your game.
Yeah, I mean, and you know what? Now that I think about it, that's a real good question, because they might have even, like, sold it or, like, bartered it, or probably were so happy they might have gave it away.
I just think that they didn't need it. You know, they right there to do it, and you're like, we don't need this, so we can leave this.
Right.
We can go. But then, like you said, they could have taken it home for sale.
Yeah. And then you kind of ask yourself, now is the spices that were used, were they specifically for Jesus? Why can't we use it for somebody else?
Good call.
Something made that
could nobody use it? Could no human just have it as his own person, or some kind of incense or spice or something that they had put together? Now, I can't tell you where it's at in the Bible, but I know I remember hearing that.
Okay.
And I'm quite sure if you push your button, that Google button, we could get the answer.
There you go, that's the woman at the well. When the woman at the well, after Jesus had revealed himself to her, I remember she came with her water pot to get some water, you know, at a time where, you know, she most likely wasn't going to be bothered. And then Jesus shows up, has this conversation with her, and she says, after he exposed her life, she says to him, we know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus said, the one you're talking with, I'm the guy. And so she left her water pot and went back to town and did the thing, right? And so when they found out that he was risen and their whole intention was to come and anoint the body or finish the preparation, because they had to get up out of there, it was about 3 o'clock, and Sabbath was dawning, so they only had a little while, and so they came to finish the job. And like Sarah said, the first deal was, who's going to get the rock out the way? Because it wasn't no little stone. Okay,
right.
But they wasn't even really concerned. You know, they knew something. They were real intentional. Okay, and so they probably was no longer concerned about them spices. They got a whole new thing going on now.
Right.
Got a whole new set of emotions and things. Okay, I'm going back to sleep.
And I was listening this morning. On the radio, they were talking about Nicodemus showing up with the women, and he had 75 pounds of myrrh. I'm not going to be able to run with 75 pounds in my hand.
Right.
And even though it was super expensive, he was
one of those people that believed in Christ secretly, and but he was rich.
Exactly.
Yep. So
yeah, he was on the Sanhedrin.
Yeah. They probably left it there, Eric, if it's 75 pounds.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, if you're going to run away, I'm not going to be carrying that bad with me.
All right. So that indirectly answers that question.
Yep. And they might have took what they could carry, right?
For that, too.
So they probably, that was a good one. Like, thank y'all. Good time. All right. Question number 4. What did the angels remind the women about?
That's under hearing the message. It says where it says 7. It says the angel spoke to the women with words that are etched into our memory. He is not here, but is risen. Then the angels gently sided them with the reminder that Jesus had told them he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The women should have remembered what Jesus had said.
I go with that answer. But I didn't know what, I found out what chided meant, because I didn't know what chided meant. But I found out that's when they scored you.
He did it
mildly, though. He was just, you know, he kind of angrily was telling them, like, don't you remember what he told you? Yeah. I didn't know what it meant.
I,
But yeah, now I know.
Yeah. Now I know too, because I forgot to look that word up. Appreciate you. Appreciate you. But yeah,
well.
So I guess with that in mind, right, that's kind of how the Holy Spirit convicts us. When we,
mm-hmm.
he kind of remind, you know, he reminds us, but that when he has to repeat himself, this is what they like to try to, like, hey, don't, you forgot, don't forget. Come here, let me remind you.
Yeah.
Don't forget.
Yeah. I'm telling you, it's over and over.
And now yeah. I kind of get context, right? I drew a picture. If you have to be reminded, somebody has to, like, grab your shoulders and, like, remind you, you're mm-hmm. in a state of panic, anxiety, anxious, right? All over the place. Like, mm-hmm. whoa. Oh, dang, that's right. Shoot, we forgot. I mean, I've been in them places where I'm, like, talking to the Lord, talking to him. He's like, I remember. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. You are good. Got it. Okay, thanks. So I get right.
We do forget sometimes. Mm-hmm.
I can tell somebody you know something is true. I mean, you can almost mm-hmm. know somebody tell you something. You can almost know it's true,
yeah.
but you don't believe it.
That's not true.
I say that's the way we treat the word of God today. We know it's true.
Uh-oh.
But we don't act like we believe it because of the things we do and the ways we act. And I'm guilty of that, too. I ain't trying to put nobody. I'm guilty for
me
sure.
Too.
I'm getting better at it, though, but, and not boasting on myself. I mean, slightly. But, yeah, that's the same thing. It's like it's like the word today. We act like we know what it's saying, but we don't act on it always. Right.
Hmm.
So
We get reminded a lot in the sermons when pastors tell us different stories. We're reminded about the different stories and things that happen, and they give us examples, you know, with the stories in the Bible that we forgot about. Oh, remember that story with what was her name? The one I can't remember her name. See, we forget.
That's okay. Ain't nothing wrong with it. But that is but that's
yeah.
good because people like Achan,
yeah.
when you think about Saul.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
you gotta remember.
Mm-hmm.
Don't always end well if you don't listen to Jesus. Remember that.
Reminded all
think
the
about
time.
Tom-
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But look at this. Let me ask you this. I mean, well, let me make this
uh-huh.
statement that I was thinking about.
I was talking about the one that was married to Potiphar. I think it was Potiphar, the young girl that was taken from her family early. And I'm be thinking about that. Go ahead. I'll think that.
You know, all of the gospel writers kind of made it clear that the Jesus had told him, you know, had told him again and again and again that he was going to Jerusalem to die, and he was going to be raised on the third day. And I know they heard what he said, but seemed like somehow they ain't really believing, because if he was in that tomb and he supposed to got up the third day, they ain't like they was there waiting on him to get up. They was like, they was going to dress him with his oils and incense and stuff.
Very interesting.
I mean, that's just me. I could be wrong. That's just the way I saw it.
I mean, no. I mean, honestly, when you think about it, it is a spiritual warfare in a sense we're looking at, right? You're supposed to believe in your Savior. You're supposed to believe in the Lord and, you know, him rising. But here you are going to anoint his body, and you're supposed to know that his body's going to be gone. So, absolutely.
Remember, their whole mindset is the last day. In regards to the dead, in regards to the resurrection, it's always the last day. So that's why the three times that Jesus told them that he was going to be handed over to the Gentiles, going to hand him over to the Romans, He's going to be crucified, but rise on the third day. Each time, one time they didn't ask him no questions about it. The second time they heard him but didn't understand him. Third time it just passed right over their head. Because in their minds, especially if you look at it in John's gospel, it was at one time, I believe it was chapter 10 or 12, what they were upset with Jesus about was one of the things that Jesus was saying is that the Messiah must be lifted up. And then one man asked him, how can you say that the Messiah must be lifted up? Because as far as they was concerned, the Messiah was coming during the second reign, during the second coming of Jesus Christ at the millennial reign after the seven-year tribulation period. Remember Martha and Mary? We know that he'll rise at the last day. So that was all they knew. Okay? And so even though Jesus himself is telling him he's going to die when he comes back, the last day. You know how you hear people, but you don't? Because what you know blocks what they're trying to tell you. And so what they thought they knew, it was inculcated in them. It was implanted in them, imprinted on them. And so when he kept talking about a resurrection, they're like, yeah, I know he's going to get up at the last day. Yeah, I know you coming back at the last day. The concept of three literal days later didn't work in they thinking. And plus, the Messiah was, remember, what did Nathan tell David? God's not going to take the kingdom from you, or God told Nathan to tell David that, but he's going to not take it from you like he did from Saul. But he's going to establish your kingdom forever. And so their idea is not a Messiah who comes and gets crapped out. Their idea is a Messiah who comes. And what did Peter say just before Jesus ascended back to heaven? Peter said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the last day? And then when Jesus is floating away up in the sky, they're like, apparently not. And so their thinking on that was from years and years and years ago. So that's what guided their thinking and had them talking like they were. Okay. Time for another nap.
Can the next paragraph also be the answer to number four?
Number four.
Where Kathy just gave the answer for four, and I was thinking also the next, remembering Christ's words, Luke 24:8. Once the angels reminded them of Jesus' words, the women remembered what he had said. They had heard him foretell his death and resurrection, but apparently in their grief and fear, they had forgotten his words until the angels spoke.
Yeah, that's
cool. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Thank you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank
that was
you.
A good reminder, wasn't it? Let me read y'all a couple of verses from the Old Testament. There's like 39 different references to like the last day, but the two that we're thinking about that shaped the thinking of these people, because this is before Christ got up, they're still living under the Old Testament economy, under the Old Covenant, right? So Zephaniah 1:14 says, the great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. And Daniel 12:2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, that is definitely not a description of the rapture, but that's a description of those who will rise at the last day.
Okay.
And so this is what shaped their thoughts. So when Jesus is talking about all this, I'm getting up in 3 days, they're like, well, I guess that's going to be the last day. As far as, you know, because they just, you know, you ever talk to somebody but they don't hear you? And you know you're telling them the truth, but you know they didn't get it, especially with children.
Okay.
You know they didn't get it, but they heard you, but they didn't get it. And Jesus even said to them, do you understand what I'm saying to you? And they would be like, yeah, kind of, not at all.
That's crazy. And I guess that's why we're thankful for the Holy Spirit. Because because I'm like, without you, I would, never mind. This just isn't going to work. All right. Question number 5. How did the apostles at first react to the report of the women?
Okay, I found that on page 26. The last two sentences, and I started with, the several women who were more than enough in number for a valid testimony compared to Deuteronomy 17:6. And I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 17:6, but never put a person to death on the testimony of only one witness. There must always be two or three witnesses. Okay. The several women brought a firsthand account, but the apostles still refused to believe Jesus was alive. In Luke 24:11 records that the women's words were like idle tales or nonsense to the men. And it stands today, doesn't it?
Wouldn't you think the apostles would be real impressed with what they said of telling them? And they acted like y'all lying. They didn't say it, but that's what they acted like, y'all lying.
They probably was jealous because they wasn't there.
Okay, we ain't had to go with that one now.
Well, I was just saying, I thought we was expressing ourselves on this one. they probably like, well, how did they get to see it first?
Say how the women are always basically the ones that ran the church back then. So I understand that, but it's still, this particular case, it just seemed like the guys would have been geeked at what they were telling them, and instead it's like they were not believing.
Like, he was right.
Yeah, right. Like, man, he up the third day. This is the third day, right? He up. No, they was like,
Very interesting. Because I guess you would expect Peter and John to be excited, right?
Yes. By all means.
Yeah. Even Matthew. Him and Matthew developed a good. Jesus and Matthew developed a good relationship.
Peter and John was the one that ran to the secretary.
True.
Peter pumped his brakes.
But now, Eric, you got to think about. I guess not the wheels turning, right? There was one apostle that doubting openly, then maybe they were debating within themselves. Maybe they were really having like this thick dialogue of, did he really do it, or is they playing? A lot of stuff we don't know, but a lot of good connecting pieces though too. Because again, like you said, Peter and John got up and went, and so Matthew's kind of sitting there. But I guess if we can put it in modern terms, when God tells us that we're going to be blessed with something, or we know that it aligns with God's word, and if not saying it finally comes, but when we finally do receive it and we're ungrateful about it, That kind of, that's what I'm kind of thinking of, because it's like, well, you should be grateful that Jesus rose and he's correct and he's actually the person that y'all been following for real. And now you're getting it. Right. So I think it was a little ungrateful to, you know what I mean, kind of dismiss the women. But at the time, you know, we was in an age where women were being oppressed. And so, I mean, maybe they just didn't hear them because they were women, for real, for real.
Okay, let me ask you this question then.
Mm-hmm.
So do you believe the first people, the first disbelievers, I should say, of the resurrection was the apostles themselves? Because if you think about it, they came to tell them, and they act like they was lying instead of being eager about it, about running to go see.
Can I say something? Yep. When I looked at one of the related scriptures, which was Matthew 28:11-15, and it talks about the apostles. Let me pull it up right quick. It says the guards report. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say the disciples came during the night and stole him away while he was asleep."
That's
something.
Yeah.
Yeah, they didn't want. Yeah, let's say if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they were, the elders were, had devised a plan.
I forgot about that.
To say that he did not resurrect. His body was stolen. Mm-hmm. Isn't that terrible?
Oh, yeah.
And so that's probably, Eric, why when the women came, they didn't believe them, because they probably heard from the priest that, you know what I mean? Like, that's
the body had been stolen.
Yeah.
Okay, I can go with that theory. I can go with that theory, but I'm just
a little bit,
nevertheless.
Right?
Nevertheless, here's somebody bringing you some exciting news, huh?
Yeah. Thomas himself is. If no other disciple shows it, Thomas himself shows the struggle with the flesh as far as believing in Christ.
Understandable. But here's somebody that went to the sepulcher to go in, you know, put this oil and stuff and incense and stuff on
him.
And they find out he's gone, and they run back to tell you with excitement. I don't know. I was thinking them the ones was the first disbelievers of resurrection, because you getting the exciting news and you acting like, no, that ain't the truth.
About Jesus.
Well,
you got
don't believe at this point.
There was a chronology.
They might have been like Dalton Thomas, but just didn't verbally say it.
No doubt.
Yeah.
I'm with you.
There was a chronology to it. You know, the women went first. And really all they found was an empty tomb. Then they ran back and let the men know Jesus wasn't there. Peter and John go to the tomb. The women follow. But the women are staggered. Mary is ahead of the rest of the women, just like John was ahead of Peter. John gets there first. He stops at the entrance, looks in, see the cloths lying there. Peter goes, run straight in. See the cloth all separated. All separated out. Now those who haven't seen Jesus yet, they go back wondering what happened. Mary arrives. She looks in. Two angels pop up and say, you know, woman, why are you crying? And she tell them about Jesus being gone. Where he at? I'll go get him. And then all of a sudden she turned around and she supposes Gardner over here. And that gardener is Jesus. And Jesus says, Mary. Mary says, Rabboni. And then he tells her to go and tell his disciples. Now, while Mary is gone, Jesus appears to the other women. And now all the women at once are seeing Jesus. And so now all the women, the seven, go back. And those give the report that he's risen. And to them, yeah. It sounded like nonsense. You have to take into account, like Sarah said, women were being oppressed at that time. They weren't very much valued for, not for this kind of stuff anyway. Their testimony wouldn't be even received in a courtroom. So for right. Jesus to pick women to say he has risen should have been all the more reason they believed. Okay? Mm-hmm. Because okay. women weren't expected to give testimony.
Okay.
That was reserved to the men. But Jesus sent mm-hmm. seven. Notice he picked the number of completion, seven. And he chided them about that too, about not believing the women when they came. So, yeah.
Okay.
But there was still no excuse, according to the scripture that Rebecca read. They had no excuse. They met the threshold of two or three. Let every word be established. They had seven.
Right.
They still didn't leave. But, yeah.
But what I would, okay. On that, it just seemed like, they had been told over and over what was going to happen concerning his death and resurrection. And when it happened, they still act like they didn't believe it.
Oh, please, when he appeared, and when you read all the accounts, when he appeared, some doubted. That is why
right.
Jesus ate some food.
Oh, that's a little funny.
They was, even when he was about to ascend back into heaven, some doubted. And that's why over those 40 days, he gave many convincing proofs that he was really alive. 40 days. Popping mm-hmm. in and out just to convince them he's alive.
That's crazy.
Fear will make you not even believe what you see.
Who you think fear?
Yep.
Okay.
Thank you. Mm. Appreciate you.
All right, Sarah.
Always would. Question number six. What was significant about the arrangement of the grave clothes in the church?
Well, I don't know where you guys started at Peter beheld, but I started at the picture that this description gives. So, do you guys start at beheld?
I got both because I know people like to be super thorough, but I have the picture first, and then I
yeah, that's where I started at the picture. The picture that this description gives us is that
yeah.
even though the body of Jesus was gone, the linen clothes retained the shape of the body while the napkin over his face was laid aside. If someone had stolen the body of the Lord, the clothes would have either been missing entirely or hurriedly piled in a heap. Tomb robbers would not have taken the time to lay the clothes neatly in place. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, no. Okay, cool. Thank you. I put a yes there.
That was it.
Okay.
All right. Question number seven. What did Jesus do that caused the disciples in Emmaus to recognize him?
Go ahead. Somebody got it?
Okay. For number seven, it says, at the meal, I got that on page 26 under the disciples meeting the risen Savior.
Mm-hmm.
I got,
mm-hmm.
at the meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. This action was similar to what Jesus had done in feeding the 5,000. Luke 9, verses 10 through 17, and the 4,000, Mark 8, 1 through 9, and in his institution of the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, 14 through 23, We see in Luke 24:35 that this action played a role in both disciples recognizing and the disciples' recognition of Jesus, for as soon as he gave them the bread, they understood who he was. Bringing about this recognition apparently completed Jesus' purpose with those disciples, so he vanished from their sight.
Mm-hmm. That was him working with that glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, you want to see something? I got you. Interesting. And even like Pastor was saying, the 40 days, like, so he had to spend 40 extra days with all of his deities just to prove some more stuff. That's crazy. It shows humility at its finest, but that's crazy. Just a little of us. That's crazy. It's crazy. I'm not Jesus, but I was like, I'm out. Okay. I done been through enough with you all. You all are okay, seriously. But anyway. All right. Question number 8. What do we learn about the resurrected body of Christ from this passage?
I got that answer on page 27, and it reads as follows. We should note that in his glorified body, Jesus could pass through grave clothes, appear and disappear as he did in this text, and even pass through solid objects. John chapter 20. Verses 19 and 26. We are not told that Jesus ate food with the disciples in Emmaus, but he later did so in the presence of the 11. It's Luke 24, verses 32 and 43, showing that he had a real body and was not a ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hold on, something you said. Oh, after the student Luke or Roll Quakers. Okay, yeah. Anyway, I want to pick y'all up. Oh man.
Okay. You sure?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Question number 9. How did the apostles react to the arrival of the disciples from Emmaus?
My. What a name.
I struggle with that. I didn't get it.
I got right there. I don't know. It's somewhere on the announcing the raising super Savior. That's what I started with. Yeah. I started with right up there on the river.
It
started
when
at
they
the beginning. Pardon?
Yeah, it says when they arrived, they were greeted with exclamation. The Lord is risen indeed. The two men related their experience in Emmaus and joyfully added their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep, that's what I had.
Thank you.
I struggled with that one too, Rebecca. That was the last one I answered. I was like, come on. Seriously.
Yeah, I just used the whole paragraph. But like she said, I'm more with what she said. You know, I'm to the point.
Mm-mm. So, yeah, I'm with you. Which, that is how when Eric brought up their reaction, that's how they should have responded, how all of them should have responded. All of them should have been joyful and ready to scream it at the top of their lungs, right?
I did some reading where when Christ had appeared to Simon Peter, he put him like kind of privately because they had to straighten out that little situation about him not remembering him. And bring that restoration back between him and Jesus. I read it, but I that's me saying it. I'm not saying this right. But, you know, they had their little own personal, private little transaction between him and the Lord, Peter and the Lord. because they had to get that restoration back.
Which mimics our relationship with Christ, right? It mimics being able to make a mistake and be able for Christ to be able to say, hey, come on, we got to fix this. That's one of the things that we kind of, but sometimes believers kind of just overshadow in a sense where it's like, well, Jesus saved me. Like, no, understand that, like, he really wants a relationship, not that he has to work for you. So in highlighting that, that is highlighting where, you know what I mean? We don't know how Peter felt exactly. So what if he did feel, what if he was lamenting because of what had happened? You know what I mean? Like, remember when the rooster crowed, he was about to go off himself, like, oh man. And so it was kind of like an emotional roller coaster for him because he's like, okay, now you risen and joyful, I'm here. Okay, what do we do now? Like, what do you mean, what do you do now? What? But it's good to note that Peter has a genuine relationship with Christ. And Christ loves the fact that Peter's open to just receiving him in all his spaces.
Okay.
Yeah. Eric, you hot today. That's what's up. You got me thinking. I'm a thinking test. You got me thinking and things. Okay. Question number 10. What part does the resurrection play in our salvation?
That whole little section.
Page 27.
Yeah. And I can read that. The resurrection of Christ is an indispensable part of God's salvation plan, Romans chapter 4, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Belief in Christ's resurrection is essential for salvation, Romans chapter 10, verses 9-10. Without Christ's resurrection, we have no salvation and no hope. 1 Corinthians 15:17-18, Jesus' resurrection is the basis of our future. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14, the resurrection is the motive for steadfast service to Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the resurrection of Christ is the reason for Christian morality. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 32-34, the resurrection of Christ is the basis of our Christian experience. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and the resurrection of Christ is a measure of his power at work in our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19-20. And so to sum it all up, the resurrection was a very vital piece in the plan of our salvation. And Jesus would not have been humble enough to agree to be a piece of salvation, we will be in total doom. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I have one practical point that really, really, really stuck out to me. Number 4, we must have the confidence to share the good news about Jesus, even when others do not believe, verses 9-12. As a teacher, I deal with parents, and even though I teach at a Christian school, all parents don't identify as Christian. I actually have 2 parents in my classroom identify as atheists. And so even when dealing with those parents, the Holy Spirit constantly reminds me to share Jesus when I can to those specific people. And then in general in life, right, you run into people in a grocery store, you run into people on the street. What kind of conversations are we having with these strangers, right? I used to think it was weird when I would run into people and they would, talk about Christ, and then once I understood that the goal is to help save souls and to provide restoration and to give hope to others. I was a lot more confident in even practicing talking to people about Christ. And so sometimes we get comfortable in the space where we like, you know what, if I give them something, then they heard about Jesus, but like, what if they can't read? So I would encourage that if there's a space in your heart that prevents you from spreading the good news about Jesus coming and dying for our sins and giving us intercessory, then like the Holy Spirit really wants to deal with you on that. It's not because a bad person or anything like that. He's just like, hey, let's do the job wholeheartedly. Let's not halfway do the job of being a believer and being a follower of Christ. Amen. And then research and discussion. I picked a question. I kind of was reading through them. I usually don't. But what areas of your life do you find it difficult to believe the truth about Jesus' teaching? You can answer if you want, but you don't absolutely have to. But that's a question that I kind of want to challenge you with, is that, like, what kind of areas do you struggle with where the Bible, you kind of don't go to that first? I myself have areas, and in that area, in that question, I definitely don't want to challenge your faith or anything like that, but I want to encourage you to, like, let the Holy Spirit get in that area with you so that you are not, yeah, like, you're not fighting by yourself. I went to the DIA today, and I saw the different types of armor that were there and, like, over the empires and that type of thing, and I was just really in awe, and I'm like, the Lord really is provisional in providing protection. If that kind of, if I have spiritual armor that looks like that, then what am I tripping on? Like, the dude was completely covered. And so that kind of gave me a insight where it's like in areas that are difficult for you to believe God's word, like, strap your armor on even tighter. And go in full force. I learned that buffaloes, the animal, they actually go towards the storm. They don't run away from the storm. And so I was like, Lord, I've been being a cow. I've been running away from stuff. He's encouraging me to be a buffalo, take the storm head on, and don't just, of course, you're the pilot. Like, God is going to give you a direction. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the words and all the things you need. But at the same time, like, you have to have the courage to allow him to come into that area and help you pull Christ in, type thing. Like, we know Christ isn't going to kick the door down. He's a complete gentleman. So he's going to leave the door alone if you ask him to. But is that door hindering you from your relationship with Christ? But that's just, that was my thought. Go ahead. No? Okay. I'm going to read the Golden Text Illuminated, and then we can pray. Oh, no, I don't pray yet. We have announcement. Golden Text Illuminated. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Luke chapter 24, verse 34. The lead up to this joyful proclamation started earlier in the day when two downcast disciples unknowingly met the resurrected Jesus, who joined them on their walk to the village of Emmaus, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 18. They unburdened themselves of their disappointment and were amazed at the inspired exposition of Scripture they heard on their way. But it was not until the engagement stranger broke bread at their destination and then abruptly vanished that they recognized who had stirred their hearts so profoundly. Not wanting to keep this revelation to themselves for even one day, the two disciples rushed back to Jerusalem to inform the 11. As fast as they might have traveled, however, they did not come with breaking news, for it was those in the room who responded without hesitation, "The Lord is risen indeed." Those gathered in the room added in the same breath the detail and have appeared to Simon. This was important to them, for as yet the risen Lord had not been seen by any of the other apostles. It is interesting that aside from this statement in our golden text, this initial appearance to Peter is not described in any of the Gospels. Many things that Jesus said and did not, and did are not recorded for us compared to John chapter 24, verse 25. But what we are told is sufficient and reliable to build our faith on. The fact that Jesus would appear first to the disciples who had denied him demonstrates his forgiving and loving approach to his home. Amen.
Amen.
Any comments, questions?
I got to learn to listen faster.
I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
That's right. You're quick.
I'm so sorry. I forget. I'm out of time. I'm so sorry.
I can't tell.
I'll just be going. Sorry. I definitely appreciate the participation today. I always enjoy teaching, always fun. If the Google button Pastor O wants to do announcements, I'm ready.
Okay. Thank you. Good job.
The Google button.
Excellent.
That's
class.
A new title.
Yeah, very
know,
good job.
Your dad did that. You know, he called one day and asked me, something about time or something, and I started talking about the guy who made the first pendulum clock back in the, I think it's 1200s. and all you wanted to know is what time it was. But he said, oh, boy, there go the Google button. And it's been stuck in the
I love it.
Okay. So coming up this Saturday, we're going to have John Tate. Bring Back the Family is off this Friday, but they will be back next Friday. Okay? I believe that's going to be on what the – where's my map? I mean my – yep, that'll be on the 19th. Bring Back the Family will be back. But this Saturday will be Pastor Jonathan Tate bringing up the word. And then Sunday, it will be me. Okay, and I think I'm going to be talking about the gospel, God's power to save. Okay, we're going to switch over books. We're leaving 2 Corinthians and going to Romans. And, of course, Monday, we're going to get into chapter 3. We're going to look at the restoration of the church and the word. Okay, we looked at the preservation and corruption of the word. We looked at the beginnings of the restoration of the church. And so we're going to get back into the restoration of the church and the word. And so that's going to be chapter 3. The tests were already on the back table. If you don't have them, you can get them online. Just go to rfcm.org and click on, just go to rfcm.org and click on Bible classes and click on the Bible, God's Word to us, and all of the tests are on that page. Okay, and don't forget to invite somebody out for the anniversary. We're celebrating 21 years of what the Lord God has done through all of us at Running for Christ Ministries. I was just talking with Jesus earlier about that, about being just what he called us to do, make disciples. Told me in the beginning it wouldn't be popular. He said not many people want to be followers. He got a whole lot of fans, but not a whole lot of people really want to be followers because that comes with responsibility. You know what I mean? So, yeah, like he said, it's going to cost you something to follow me. You have to deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me. And it's going to cost you to, you know, foxes got holes and birds got nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Count the cost. Amen. So some count the cost and say, I'll accept it, and some say, well, I'm just going to sit on the pew and chew, and that's pretty much all I'm going to do. I'm good. So, amen. But we thank God for 21 years of making disciples. And the Lord got plenty of folks who go to church. Now he wants folks who take the church in them to the world.
Yeah.
Tell somebody about Jesus. He didn't get up just so we can get a bless up. Amen. He got up so other folks can get up from being the walking dead and become the living. Set free. Free indeed. Okay, that's all I got. God bless you.
One more closing.
Hello.
Hello.
Go ahead.
I made a request on Monday night to pray for my son who was traveling. He left before I got home from church on Sunday, and he was at his destination Monday night in Florida.
Good.
Good traveling. Right. Thank you very much.
Absolutely. Amen.
Thank God.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Also, there is no children's church this Sunday at Running for Christ Ministries, by the way. Second Sunday, we use it for planning. So be prepared for children if you decide to bring them because we don't have children's church this week. But, again, we invite you out to Running for Christ to celebrate our anniversary with us. Brenda for Christ is amazing. And so if you get the opportunity, please take the opportunity to come visit. I'ma pray and then we can go. Lord, thank you for allowing us time with you, Lord. Thank you again for illuminating your word so that we can all take something from it, Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts after this, Lord. And we ask that you just any doubt that we have for you, Lord, please dismiss it, Lord. Raise up a standard against you, Lord. Just allow the Holy Spirit to be the loudest voice in our hearts, in our minds, and in our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Can you put something to piggyback on her invitation? The address is 27085 West Powder Drive, Ecorse, Michigan. Please attend.
Amen.
Now go ahead.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Get all the information in the world. Just go to rfcm.org. Everybody say it.
rfcm.org.
Well, now I'm talking in tongues again. Amen. God bless y'all.
Bless y'all.
Man, I wish somebody would have told me the truth a long time ago. Nobody sat me down and say, look, this ain't that and that ain't this. I was deceived for so long. It's only right that I expose all this deception in the mighty name of Jesus. Carry on, young soldier. Listen. Who told you gangsters go to heaven? Huh? Who told you money make you real? Tell me. Who told you pistols make you tough? And you don't see all the dead bodies on the field? Man, who said that mercy's for the weak? Who said forgiveness is for chumps? They say a coward dies a thousand deaths, a soldier dies but once. Hey, they mourn you for a week and they forget you in a month. Who told you God doesn't exist? Who told you God was just a myth? Who planted seeds of disbelief inside your mind so you could trip? Hey, who told you Jesus doesn't love you? Who said you couldn't be forgiven? Do you not know how much he loves you? Listen, do you not know the king is risen? Who told you Christian rappers whack? Whoever said that man was whack. The truth will hit you hard and knock you flat down on your back. Who told you Christian rappers whack? Whoever said that man was whack. The truth hit you so hard and knock you flat down on your back. Hey, two things either happen. Hey, one, you gon' get mad and hate me for correcting you, for pointing out what's bad. Or two, you get convicted and cry out because you sad and ask God to forgive you for the trespasses you had. You either run to him or run from him, and I just pray you come to him. Put down all your blunts and guns and you say, Lord, I'm done with this. You run to him or run from him. I just pray you come to him. Put down all your blunts and guns and you say, Lord, I'm done with this. Everything they told me was a lie, and man, I know that now. It's only right we hit the street and we expose that now. And dirty devil should've killed me. And Holy Spirit, come and seal me. Fill me with new strength again. Now I'm feeling new inside. Lord, I abide in you and follow you where you abide. Fill me with new strength again. Now I'm feeling new inside. Lord, I abide in you and follow you where you abide. Hey, I confide in you with confidence, my Lord, cause greater is he who lives in me than he who's of this world, ay. I confide in you with confidence, my Lord. Greater is he who lives in me than he who's of this world. Who told you God couldn't be trusted? Man, I'm trying to tell you, you could trust him. He loves you deeply, please believe me. He hates to see his children suffering. See, I don't know what all they told you, and I don't even know who told you. I just know that he's the answer, he gets hope, man, to the hopeless. I don't know what all they told you, and I don't even know who told you. I just know that Christ the answer, he gets hope, man, to the hopeless, yeah. Who told you?